This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This morning I want to speak from the book of James. I've got a very nice title, Reality in Religion. I feel like a theologian with that title. I wanted to call it Walk the Talk, but then I decided to go fancy on you. I saw someone this week from another church, from another, let me not say too much, and the person said to me, the church in general, I suppose, is keeping, the church is keeping people, baby Christians, because they don't preach the word. So I didn't know how to respond to that, but it kept on lingering, and I came to this conclusion that I will preach the word this morning from the book of James, firstly, and secondly, I think the church who remains baby Christians or the churches and the people who do not apply the word of God, because we can teach it until we are blue in the face. We need to apply it. And the book of James, as some of you may know, is the do book. It's fairly easy to understand. You try some other books, man, you don't have a cooking clue what is going on there. You need some extra books to help you. But James, we can understand it. And it's basically saying, don't walk the talk into heaven. Don't talk the talk your way into heaven. Walk your way into heaven. So I want to just start with very powerful and fairly well-known scripture from the book of James. And this will confirm something that Danny said during his offering message from James 1, verse 21 to 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I feel that this is the basis for the book of James, because what it says here is you can be a doer of the word once you understand the law of liberty, the law of freedom. And this is the good news of the gospel. Because it's a sweet contradiction. You know, the Bible is full of contradictions. Sometimes I fear that some other very clever person will start questioning me on all the contradictions in the Bible, because I cannot explain all of them. But this one we can. the word of God is full of contradictions, and this is a sweet contradiction, because it says it is a law, but a law unto what? Unto freedom. It is a law that sets us free. Freedom is the one thing that we all want. Freedom, all the songs is about love and freedom and being free and wanting to break free. Freedom is our heart's desire. God came to give us freedom. I want to share with you just a little story. The very first time when I experienced this kind of freedom, I was a student, I was 21 years old, and I became born again, and I was absolutely transformed literally overnight. And I was in love with God. I have no words to explain. Still today, I don't know how many years later, since 95, 22, what odd years later, when I hear the songs that I used to listen to in those first couple of months after coming to the Lord Jesus, I'm just filled with memories of how I felt back then. I was full of the Holy Spirit. I told everybody about Jesus. I couldn't believe that I could feel, and I say feel because I felt so free. And then I made new friends and everything changed. And a couple of months down the line, we had a function at the res where I was living. And it was a very nice function, and I sort of spent the evening with my old previous friends who did not become born again when I did. And afterwards they said, "We are going to go out. Who are you coming with us?" And suddenly I was extremely tempted to go with them. So I said, "Where are you going?" And they said, "Uncle Ben's." Can anybody here remember Uncle Ben's in Stellenbosch? Did you go there? They said, "We are going to Uncle Ben's." And suddenly I really wanted to go to Uncle Ben's. And then I went to my new friends who all of them are still living for God, and many of them still in shofar churches, but about four of my friends. And I said to them, "What are you going to do now?" And they said, "We are going to eat ice cream at Marcel's." And I was like, "Ice cream at Marcel's, Uncle Ben's. I don't want to go for ice cream. This is extremely boring." So I ended up going to Uncle Ben's. And as I walked in there, my new woman, not a man, I was my new man, my renewed person, cringed. And as I walked in there, I just felt, and I'm not condemning the place, I'm just telling you my story. There was a lot of alcohol, there was a lot of lust and lots of things happening. And it just felt all wrong, but against all of this, I went and I spent the evening there. And I ended up, forgive my honesty, I ended up spending the night in one of the men's residences, yeah. And I woke up that morning there feeling absolutely rotten, feeling rotten. And I went back to my res, and I crawled back in there like a stertus nibiena, and I felt like I wanted to die, and I couldn't speak to God. And I went back to my room, and all my old friends said, "Wow, where were you, and what did you do, and what happened to this born-again thing?" And And finally, I took all the courage that I had, and I went on my knees, and I said, "God, I don't know what now, what happened. I've never felt like this in all of my life. All the freedom that I have just started tasting is ripped away from me. I've never felt so much bondage." And I said, "God, what now?" And just as I got up from my knees, one of my friends came into the room and she said, "You know that guy that you spent your time with last night? Do you know that his mother is, I can't remember her name, but she was the matron, the house mother of the residence. Did you know that it's her son?" And I just prayed and I said, "God, what? Couldn't you just at least protect me from this?" And I said, "No, I didn't realize." And then I just started dealing with this thing. And about a week later, God said to me, "I want you to go to her, the mother of this young man, and I want you to tell her what happened." And I said, I'm not going to do that. And God said, I'm teaching you how to be free. I'm teaching you the law of liberty." And I was very desperate to please God because I felt like I failed God more than anybody has ever failed him in all of his life, which has been a long, long time. And I took all the courage that I could find. And I went to her flat or whatever that is part of the res. And I knocked on the door and she said, yes, come in. How can I help you? I'm in the res, so people come all the time. And I said, there's something that I want to tell you and it concerns your son. And she became all pale and she sat down and she said, I don't know if I have courage for this. And I said, well, God told me to come. And she said, are you a born-again Christian? And I said, I am indeed. I think I still am. I desperately still want to be one. And she said, so am I. I said, okay, that might help. And I just told her exactly what happened. And I said, I am here to tell you that I'm sorry. And I don't know why else I'm here. I just, God told me to come. And she started sobbing. She started sobbing. And she said, this last night I couldn't sleep and I prayed for my son because I'm very concerned about him. And I asked God to send someone to me today to tell me that God is good and real and to encourage me and to show me that God can change people. And here you are. You spend the night with him. But look at you, desperately wanting God to forgive you, desperately wanting to serve the Lord. She said, this is my courage. I take courage. Now I know that I can keep on praying for my son. And everything changed for me because I understood the law of liberty. I hope it makes sense to you. I went back to my old friends and I said, guess what I did? I went to this lady and I told her everything that happened. And they said, you lie, lie, lie. I said, this is the truth. And I prayed with her and she's also born again. And I am back with God and I am telling you now, this was the last time. I will never, ever do anything similar to this ever again. I am with God now. And that was the last time that I got drunk, the last time that I did anything like that. I started living a life of purity. And what I want to say, just as an introduction to this word, and some of you are fearing that I say this is only the introduction, I'll try to go fast. Is that the law of liberty is our basis. This is why the word here says, receive with meekness the implanted word, because it was implanted in our hearts. I searched the word implanted. It means to insert something inside something else, and it remains there, and it takes root there, like a baby will grow in the womb. It takes root, and it grows. And God says, in your heart, it takes root there. It grows. It is a love thing. It is an intimacy thing. I hope we can understand that. To prove this, let me read James 1 verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. I want to say that God loves us relentlessly. Relentlessly. I was battling a while ago and somebody said, put a rubber band around your arm. And whenever you see it, you remind yourself that God loves you relentlessly. He is only good. How many times can I say this? He has your and my best interest at heart. He loves us. He does not want to punish us. And whenever we feel punished, it is not God that is punishing us. And when the book of James tells us what to do, it is from this base of knowing and understanding the love of God and acting from that place, and it brings life and it brings liberty and it sets us free. And freedom is what we want. And when we lose that and we become religious, it's a burden. It's heavy. It's heavy. It's not nice. But God wants to give freedom. Now, who was James? There are a couple of Jameses in the Word of God. There's a James in the Stellenbosch congregation. Is there a James here? Is there a James? No James? I found this picture. I don't know. This was just somebody's imagination, but I liked it. So let's say that was James. Surely we don't know what he looked like. Google said that's James. And he is the brother, he was the half-brother of Jesus. Obviously, they shared the same mother, but not the same father, because Jesus was supernaturally conceived. He was the brother of Jesus, and interestingly enough, he didn't follow Jesus before Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection, and we see in the book of John, I think it's John 7, I'm not exactly sure, Jesus is busy ministering, and his family comes, and they want to take him home. They think that he's emotionally unstable and losing his marbles. Can you imagine growing up with a brother? Just your brother. He's just your brother. He's a very good brother and possibly a perfect brother, but to you, he's just your brother. And then he proclaims himself to be the Messiah that all of the religion and the Old Testament and that the forefathers came from has prophesied. I mean, you can imagine that it was hard. But then his eyes opened and he realized this really is the Messiah, and another brother, Jude, as well. He was also a half-brother of Jesus. And many of the apostles, the scholars think, were family members of Jesus. Family is extremely important. Let me just say this, by the way. And James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And according to those who did studies on this apostle, he was called James the Just because he was such a just man and he had a reputation for being reliable. And he was stoned to death. He died a very, very cruel death. And after he was stoned, he still wasn't completely dead. And they hit him on his head with a club just to relieve his pain. He was a very radical follower of Christ. And interestingly, when he introduces himself, he doesn't say, "Oh man, I was the man's blood brother. I grew up in the same house. We share a mother." He didn't do that. Neither did he say, "I am the leader of the church in Jerusalem." No, he said, "I am a bond servant. I am a bond servant." He was a humble man. And what I'm hoping to achieve this morning is just to share some fundamental truths from the book of James. Just this is preaching the word like the man told me we should do. I believe we should do it as well. And I just want to take some aspects out of the book of James that I believe will help us with our lives. There's no way that we can do it in 40 minutes. So it's just some of it. But let me read the next scripture. And thank you for bringing that word, which really confirmed this. James 1, verse 2 to 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I touched on patience the last time when I preached at this church. Patience is a crucial thing because the Word of God says we need patience to bring us to perfection or to fruition or to fullness. And it says God will never tempt us, but God will test us. Have you noticed that when it is going fairly well, when you are fairly in control of your life, you can be a nice person. But when are we really being tested? We are really being tested when the wheels come off and there are trials and tribulations. Because what happens then? Our true colors shows. And God says, I will never tempt you, because temptation, the idea behind temptation is that it will lead to failure, isn't it? You are tempted. Do you want this chocolate? Do you really want this chocolate? Eat this chocolate. The idea is that you eat the chocolate and perhaps you were on a diet. I don't know. And now you fail. But the idea behind the test is to pass it, isn't it? When you go and write a test, the idea is to do well at that test. And James says, do not become disheartened when you are tested, but glory, find glory in that, not in the test, in the outcome. In the outcome. So when we are going through trials and tribulations, and there's been a lot of talk about that, I realize, but let me just say this and we will move on. When we are going through these things, we should thank God for the outcome. We should thank God that we are learning patience, because we need patience to know God, to understand His ways. Why? Because patience brings humility. Have you stood in a queue at the Binnenlandse Sake police? Do you learn humility? Yes. You want to say, man, I've been here for an hour. I have the next thing to do. I have all my documents ready. You send me from person A to person B, but it's not going to help you. It's going to make it worse if you get angry. We live in South Africa. We all know this. So you need to be patient and you need to be humble, and you just need to stand in that queue and pray that God will help you. God says, let patience have its perfect work in you. And when James is saying this, and this letter, the book of James, was written to the Jews. It says to the 12 tribes that are dispersed all over. The Jews were a peculiar people. They were their own. They still are, in many people's minds, different. And I'll speak about that just now. But he says the trials and the tribulations, and for them it was persecution. It was martyrdom. He says, allow it to have its perfect work in you. In other words, patience is not passive submission to suffering. Patience is endurance. Great faith is great endurance. It is continuing to be steadfast, continuing to trust God, keeping on allowing God and trusting Him and looking forward to the outcome. And I don't know about you, but I looked at Nikki the other day. We have known Pastor Heinrich and Nikki for the past 24 years or whatever. Nikki and I were on a mission trip together in 1996, and that was where we really got to know each other. And I looked at her, and I said, Nikki, you are not the same person from 22 years ago, and you are not the same person from 10 years ago. You are not even the same person from 1 year ago. You have changed. You grew. You became a different person. Do you realize it? I said, and I hope you can say the same thing about me. Because we have been together, Nikki and I, many of us, we have been through trials and tribulations, waiting for something that you think might not even ever happen. And still trusting God, and still loving God, and still being steadfast in serving God. Rejoice in the outcome. Our reward is in heaven. I said it last time and I will say it again. If our view is limited to this life, we can become fairly depressed. Not if you are 20 or 21 years old, perhaps, but if you have lived a bit of a life, then you know. But our reward is eternal. And we cannot control, and we should allow patience to do its perfect work in us. Let me move on to the next crucial lesson from the book of James. Let me read from James 1, verse 9 to 11. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So let's speak about wealth. It's always uncomfortable to speak about money in church. I realize that. I think I'm one of those people that are so naive. I will just say something and afterwards think, what on earth was I thinking? But let me just say something about wealth. You know, the Word of God says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, the Jews have a bit of a reputation. I'm sure we know that. I don't know if we have any Jews here. I'm always drawn. There's a Jew. You are most welcome. Wow, let's just clap for that. He was an atheist. So, the Jews always, as we all know, had to move. That's why they were dispersed. They were always persecuted. And they always had to do business. They always had to, and they became quite good at it. And many of them are bankers. I know the guy from Facebook. What's his name? Mark Zuckerberg. He's a Jew. I think Steven Spielberg. And James was writing this letter to people who became entrapped and enslaved by wealth. Now, the Word of God says, it is very hard for a rich man to go to heaven. It could be quite an offensive saying, couldn't it? I want to say something, and I don't want to generalize. I just want to say what I have seen in the church. And I am very open that I could possibly be wrong. But I have seen that people who are not being classified as wealthy, perhaps being classified as people who battle a bit financially, are much more open-handed towards others who battle than those who have more than enough. I have seen this, and I wonder about it. And my prayer is, and I pray, and whenever us as church staff, when we get together and we pray, I always seem to be the one to pray, God, will you bless us with wealth? The Word of God says the wealth of the wicked will come to us, so that we can use it for your kingdom. But God, teach us stewardship. Teach us what that wealth is for, so that you can trust us with it. And I feel that I have to say, we have to share our wealth. We have to ask God what His will is, because it can be taken away tomorrow. Everything that we have comes from God. Our wealth and our health and our house and our car and our spouse and our children and everything that we have, and God controls it. And I believe that God truly wants to release what we will need for the extension of His kingdom, if and when He can trust us with it. And I'm there. I take my monthly budget, just me, my little me with my little pen and paper, and I go, God, teach me good stewardship. show me how much red meat we can afford because it's expensive. Or should we rather leave it? And then God, show me what can we give away and who do we give it to? Who do we spend it on? Money is not the root of all evil. Money is neutral. Money can be a very good thing. Money is a good thing. The love of money. And the book of James says, don't give all your attention to the wealthy man who walks into the church, but the poor man you ignore. We laugh at that, but we do that, don't we? I remember a church where we used to go to, there was a man that really smelled. He really smelled. So whenever he came in, whoo, there was lots of space around him. But there was another couple in the church, when they came in, man, we want them to like us because, you know, if they like you, you are cool because they are some of the wealthiest people around. And God says, listen to this, James 2 verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Jesus didn't grow up in wealth. He didn't choose his disciples amongst the wealthy. I remember I used to work in a poverty-stricken area. I'm not going to call it by name. And I used to drop my children at a daycare in a very wealthy area years ago. And every morning, as I dropped my children in this wealthy area and I drove on to the poverty-stricken area, as I drove into the poverty-stricken area, I started praying about this poverty, and I was so moved by the suffering of the poor. And one morning, as I drove into the wealthy area to drop my children, the Spirit of God said to me, weep for these people because they don't know that they need me, because they have everything that they want. Weep for them, pray for them, because they don't know. My prayer for the church is that God will bless us with wealth and that he will find us worthy stewards of that wealth, so that his kingdom can be extended. And yes, we honor the wealthy person who comes into our doors with a beautiful car. Like many of us here have beautiful cars. We also honor the poverty-stricken person who comes in the same way. Because this is walking the talk. Let's move on to the next scripture. I know it's a bit different just to preach from a Bible book and not a topic. I'm hoping that it will still carry the anointing that we want. Another issue that the book of James is addressing is the tongue. Let me read from James 3 verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set, listen to this, listen how radical this is, and is set on fire by hell. Wow. Wow. It says, our little tongue, one of the smallest members of the body, can bring destruction beyond anything else, and it is set on fire by hell itself, where Satan and his angels are operating. Listen to this. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Useless. I have learned this the hard way. And I have said, God, how do I bridle my tongue? I specifically have a problem with my tongue. Are there introverts in the house this morning? Blessed are you amongst people. I look at people who just say nothing when they feel uncomfortable, and I wish I was them. When you don't know what to say, here's the golden rule. Just keep quiet. But some of us are not able to do that. Some of us, the more uncomfortable we are, the more insecure we are, the more whatever we are, the more we speak. And I have learned that my tongue belongs to God first. So, I want to say something to my husband. And I really want to say that thing. God says, fine, first tell me. Just you and me, just you and me. So I run to God. I'm getting better and better at this. And I say everything that I want to say. And it's just me and God. And God says, keep going, keep going. I'm going to sanctify that. I'm going to cleanse that. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to forgive that. I will forgive. And by the time I am finished, I am sorry for the term, vomited in the privacy of my own room. And the Lord Jesus cleansed me. And I am a good wife. We have been through a difficult season in our church. And I have seen the destruction of the tongues. And it was devastating. Including my own. And just as I was judging people, judging their tongues, God said, why don't you just be concerned about your own tongue first? I want to say our tongues belong to the Lord. We must give Him the first fruit of our tongues. We must give it to Him and we must ask Him to cleanse us, because the book of James says, with the same mouth that you praise God, you curse people. It can't work like that. So bridle this tongue, because it has the potential to bring immense pain and destruction. And use it for good. And when you did destroy with this little member of the body, use it to fix it. It can be fixed. Is this good news? It can be fixed. I am so sorry. Can you forgive me? It can be fixed. The body of Christ should be a safe space. Can I say that again? The body of Christ should be a safe space. I should walk into this church knowing for sure that nobody's gossiping about me. That nobody's saying anything bad about me. I am safe here. Why? Because the love of God is in our hearts and in our tongues. And the world will see these people are different. They are different. Let's move on. Almost finished. Another thing that the book of James addresses is purity. Ooh, I can speak about this. James 1 verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's first speak about being unspotted from the world. This is not an easy thing. We look at the life of Jesus. You know, we have this thing that we want everybody to like us. Anybody else here have that problem? We want to be favored. We want to be liked. And we forget about the fact that Jesus was hanging on that cross for doing nothing wrong, being crucified by His own people. Why? Because He was living the destiny that God called Him to live. And I want to say that for us and the calling that God has on our lives, we need to remain unspotted from the world. And it's not so easy. And how do we do that? We remain close to God. We pursue that place of intimacy with God so that we can remain, have that open connection where purity is being fed to us. The Word of God. I'll read a scripture just now when I end about the wisdom of God. I find raising children very hard in this day and age. Not that I've done it in any other day and age. But I see the attempt of Satan to steal our children. And my son wants to have sleepovers. He puts a lot of pressure on me. And I look at the houses where he wants to sleep. And I cannot allow him to sleep there because I will not protect him and from things that he cannot yet resist. He's too young. And it's hard because there's pressure on me. All the parents are saying, why don't you let him? And this is just a small example. We should be vigilant. We should know that God is sanctifying us, calling us out, but not because, I'm almost finished, I see some of you are becoming restless, not because we have to or because it's a rule and a regulation, but because we want to be free. Let me read the next scripture. James 2 verse 15 to 17. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I know that Pastor Heinrich preached about one another last week, caring for one another. Looking out for one another. The Word of God says, how can you tell someone who is cold and hungry, be blessed, be warm, be filled, but you don't give him food and you don't give him clothes? Isn't that just stupid, if you don't mind me saying so? And then the Word of God says, especially in the body of Christ, we should look out for each other. Pure and undefiled religion is the widow and the orphan, the poor, the destitute. God is calling the church to the poor and the destitute and the outcast. Some of them are rich and some of them are poor, but many of them are naked, whether physically or spiritually. God is not calling us to glamour. What we see often, I see church on television, and I'm not criticizing it. Many times there really is a word from God and a flow from the Spirit. But let me say this, we are not there for the smokes and the lights. We are there for people. We are there. We should open our doors. This is real religion. This is walking the walk. Let me speak about the last thing, and that is wisdom. The last theme in the book of James. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among us, among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. What kind of wisdom are we speaking about? Let me read from James 3, verse 17 to 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I am ending with wisdom. There are two kinds of wisdom. there's the wisdom of the world and there's the wisdom of God. And it's very different. I remember once when I was just married, I went to someone for some advice. And I had all these things to say about my husband. And the person said to me, "Well, I'm telling you now, if he doesn't put his clothes away, don't do it for him. Don't even start. You are not his servant." Now, that's debatable. That's debatable. But let me say this. There was a little seed sown there, a little seed in my heart. The seed was, I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to pick up after you. And then on a different occasion, same thing. I went to someone, I said, this and this and this and this and this about my husband when we were just married. And I had all these complaints. And the person said to me, "Have you looked in the mirror at yourself?" The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. The person said to me, "I understand. But first, take the log out of your own eye before you look for the speck in your husband's eye." And I want to say that we must understand that the wisdom that we need for our lives does not necessarily come from our experiences or books or all kinds of things. It comes from the Lord Jesus, and he says, you have to ask. You have to ask. It's not that hard. And when you ask, God will turn you into a peacemaker. He will turn you into a gentle, kind, forgiving, strong, endearing person. Because that is his wisdom. Can we stand? Let's just close our eyes in prayer. Father, this morning, we want to thank you, Lord, for the law of liberty, Father. Lord, we want to thank you that you have shed your love abroad in our hearts, Lord, and that you know us, Lord. And that you want to set us free from every bondage that this world wants to bring, Lord. I want to ask us just today where we are standing, just asking another 5 minutes at the most. If we can just give to God and speak to God about that one area in our lives where we know we need him, in the area of wisdom, in the area of stewardship and finances and wealth, in the area of purity, in the area of trials and tribulations and patience, let's ask God to show us. I believe that God wants to set us free this morning. He wants to set us free from rules and regulations that people have put on us, that we put on ourselves, that is keeping us in bondage. God says, "I want to set you free with my kind of freedom, My kind of freedom is real freedom. Where you want to have my wisdom. Where you want to dwell in purity, because it will deliver you. Just there where we are standing, let's just bring it to God. I want to extend an invitation. If you are here this morning and you realize that God is teaching you to have patience, but it's hard and you are battling through it, won't you come to the front? We want to pray with you. If there's anybody like that, the Word of God says, let patience have its perfect work in you. And some people here are really battling through things. And God says, hang in there. Do not give up. Endure. But we need each other for that. If there's anybody like that, won't you come to the front? We just want to pray with you. I also want to invite you, if there are any other prayer needs, whatever it may be, if you battle in the area of purity, whatever kind of purity it may be, if you battle in the area of stewardship, finances, wealth, or the lack thereof, won't you just come, whatever your need is, we just want to pray with you. I want to ask that some ministry facilitators will just come and lay hands on these people, please come and pray over them. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. God, we thank you for your word that is a two-edged sword that cuts between bone and marrow. Father, we pray that we will be changed by your word, Lord. Father, we pray that during this week, God, until we see each other again, God, that we will walk the walk, Father, and not just talk the walk, Lord. That we will be doers of the word and not just hearers, Lord. And that our love, Father, will be real, God, and evident. And that our tongues, God, will be pure. And that our tongues, God, will be the first fruit that we give you, Lord. And that we will be blessed, as your word says, God, in everything that we do. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, God. And God, as we all go in our different directions, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you will give us the wisdom that we need for our lives. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in one song. Those who need to leave are free to go. I'm going to ask ministry facilitators to pray here.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.